is on page 1153. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not be for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not be for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
Should we just pray for Kerry? Father God, we thank you for the amazing gift you've given Kerry. Thank you for who she is and how she serves you in all areas of her life. We pray now that you would speak through her to us, through your word. Give us a new understanding of you and of your love for us.
Amen. Amen. Good evening. So we've been doing a series through our morning and our evening services about the early church. And we've been looking at the things... Is this working properly? I'll just check. Okay, good. We've been looking at the ways that in the early church, there were traditions that were coming into practice, and some of those are things that we're still doing today. So we've looked at the why we take communion, we've looked at why we would pray together, read the Bible together, and this evening we're looking at all the believers were together and they had everything in common. And I don't know how that makes you feel, but I would suggest that it perhaps brings up one of two different reactions for you. And if you're anything like me, then your reaction will be slightly negative. It will be imagining that people want you to be cloned if you're a believer in the church. People often say to me in this church, "Why don't you come to New Wine? It's great." And I say, "Yeah, I'm sure it is. But if I was around all of you for a week, I would be physically sick." And that is nothing about any of you, because I think that you're all great. But the idea for me of being around people all the time, and particularly actually, I've always said, the idea of being around Christians for a week, it just makes me want to run away somewhere. And I think that's obviously a personality thing for me, that I really need my space, but it's also a bit of a kind of rebellion against this idea of being a part of a body together and sharing together. And it's something that I've got to work through. And somebody after the morning service said to me, "I think God's saying you should go to New Wine then." And I said, we'll think about that. It might be, though, that your reaction is a slightly healthier reaction, and it is an idea that as one, if we are together as believers and we have everything in common, that we're united, that we stand together and we rejoice together and we celebrate together and we share together. And that's great and that's exciting. And I hope that you're more of the second than you are the first. And this evening, I want just to look at what it means to say that we're together as believers and we have everything in common. And the big idea from the sermon this evening is that we are a family and our relationship with God is what unites us. And I'm very aware that for some of us, we will have had really great experiences of family. We'll have grown up in a family where we were loved and we were nurtured and we were cared for. And for some of us, that won't be our experience. And the idea of being a family will be painful and difficult. I can only speak from my own experience. And my experience is probably fairly normal, I guess, in that I grew up in a family where I knew that I was loved, I knew I was cared for, I'm still close to my family, but they also drove me a bit crazy. And that's the perspective I'm going to speak from this evening. But yeah, I hope that that isn't too difficult if that's not your experience. I want us to think first, though, about what a family isn't. And on the screen is a picture of maybe this kind of ideal of a family. So it's a 1950s, it's mum, it's dad, it's perfect kids, it's, oh, they look so smug. And they just look like they have everything sorted and it's all wonderful, it's all perfect. And that is not what a family is. Being a family doesn't mean that we're all the same. It doesn't mean that we all think the same, act the same, agree together all the time. And we can see it if we go right back to the gospel and right back to Jesus's original 12 disciples. And I was reading a quote by a writer, Amy Boucher Pye, and I've summarised it a bit on the screens, but I'm just going to read the whole thing. But we could easily overlook that Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot must once have been enemies. Matthew collected taxes for Rome, and therefore, in the eyes of his fellow Jews, he collaborated with the enemy. On the other hand, before Jesus's call, Simon the Zealot was devoted to a group of Jewish nationalists who hated Rome and sought to overturn it, often through aggressive and violent means. Although Matthew and Simon held opposing political beliefs, the Gospels don't document them bickering or fighting about them. They must have had at least some success in leaving their previous allegiances behind as they followed Christ. Because I want to go slightly rogue in what I'm saying, and I want to say that when we say the believers were together and they had everything in common, I don't think that's true. I think they spent a lot of time together. I think they shared a lot. I think that they shared things they had, but I don't think it means that they shared all opinions, all beliefs, all thoughts, that they were in perfect harmony all the time. Because a family can disagree. That's the first thing I think it's really important to know as a family. And we can see that going right back to that early church. There were times when the church split. They disagreed on things. Paul went one way and I've forgotten who, but Barnabas, I think. Adam's not here, is he? But went another way. And there was disagreements. And in our tradition, in the Anglican tradition, we and the Catholic faith have split. We're still all Christians, but we're not believing exactly the same things. And then within the Anglican church, you'll have very conservative churches, you'll have very liberal churches. We believe different things, but with the same overall belief structure. And then within the church, within an individual church, we disagree. And we might like to think that we wouldn't, but we do have disagreements. We do have things that our opinions aren't the same on. And I think it's fair to say that there may even be somebody in this church who doesn't agree with my position on Brexit. You know, it's shocking to think, but we don't all have to think the same. Because what a family is very different. And on the screen are some pictures of my family. And at the top is me and my niece Amelia. And underneath that are my parents with Amelia and her big brother Oscar. And then there's me and my brother. And as I was thinking about what family is, I was thinking of the things that my family are. And the first thing I think makes a family is a shared history. And so when we're all together, and that's only a couple of times a year now, but there's a lot of reminiscing. There's a lot of thinking about when I was a child and my brother was a child, and we'll remember family holidays, we'll remember often, one of our infamous stories is the time we were on holiday and our mum stormed off and left us with our dad because she was so fed up with us. And we'll talk about those things. We'll remember birthday parties, Christmases. We'll talk about my grandparents who aren't alive anymore. We'll remember those things that unite us and that set us as a family. We'll also think about the things that we have in common. So we don't have everything in common. Me and my brother live very different lives. He isn't a Christian. He is married. He has two kids. Our lives are really different. We've been trying to speak for about 2 months and not finding the time, but we're very close still. Because we share things in common as well. We both love music and we love talking about politics. My dad and my brother love to talk about sport and to watch sport together. My mum and my dad love to go to the theatre or to the cinema. They love going on holiday. And me and my mum love those things as well. For all of us, there are things in common. We don't always agree. We don't always like the same things. My mum is absolutely passionate about watching anything on television that involves blood and people dying, and my dad can't bear it. But they still are able to find the things that they do have in common. And then as a family, we also have a collective responsibility. And that's become a bigger thing for us, I think, in the last few years, because we've seen, for my brother and I, we've seen our parents aging. And last year, our dad was quite ill. And there was a lot of times where we were thinking about the responsibility that we both had to look after our parents. A lot of anxious phone calls and deciding who was going to go down and visit and who was going to check in about hospital appointments. And then there's good times and there's bad times, and that makes us as a family as well, I think. And some of those are really big things. So, you know, we've gone through bereavements and through serious illnesses, and my brother was made redundant a couple of times, and we've shared all of those times together. And they've been really hard times. And then there's also been the really good times. There's been my brother's wedding, there's been times where we've both got new jobs or found new places to live. My mum and dad have their 50th wedding anniversary this year. That's a good time to go through. And then there's also the much smaller things. There's just the nice things you do when you see each other, the day-to-day things, and also the day-to-day bad things. So just before the picture was taken of my parents with Oscar and Amelia, Amelia was screaming because she didn't want to sit on Granddad's lap. And, you know, those things happen in a family. You have these moments, and then it's okay because you know that you're secure in those relationships. And in the early church, the disciples will have been a family in that way as well. They'll have had a shared history with each other. Nobody will have understood what it was like to be a disciple of Jesus like the other disciples did. Nobody will have understood that feeling of walking alongside Jesus into Jerusalem with thousands of people cheering for him, exalting him, praising him. And then a few days later, shouting for him to be crucified. No one else will have understood really what it's like to watch Lazarus raised from the dead, or to watch demons be cast out. Nobody else will have been in the Garden of Gethsemane and understood that anguish that Jesus was going through. And they also had shared backgrounds, some of the disciples. So we had James and John, who were brothers, and then disciples who were fishermen or came from the same place. So there was a shared understanding. And there was a collective responsibility for the disciples as well. They took care of each other. They shared things. Jesus asked John on the cross to look after his mother, to take her as his own mother. And so they literally became a family at that point. And if that's what a family is, then what does it mean for us at St. Paul's? As I said, being a family isn't about being the same. It's not about trying to live the same life as each other. It's about finding that unity and that strength through God. The quote that I read out earlier from Amy Bouchapai finishes by saying, "When we too fix our eyes on Jesus, the God who became man, we can find increasing unity with our fellow believers through the bond of the Holy Spirit." Because if we're one family, then we have that bond of the Holy Spirit. We have that bond of our Heavenly Father. We can celebrate our differences and recognise that we're still one body. As Elaine read for us, the body is made up not of one part, but of many. There's so many differences here. There's so many backgrounds and stages of life. There's so many experiences that we all bring. Some of us bring lives that have basically been what we want them to be. They've been really good lives and we're really content. Some of us bring a huge amount of pain and disappointment in life. Some of us are going out to work every day. Some of us wish we were going out to work every day. Some of us are married and have children and are really happy with that. Some of us have those things but are really struggling with them. And some of us don't have those things. And I think that as a church, I really believe that, and I don't just mean St. Paul's, I mean the church. I think we've spent a lot of time trying to be the same. I think we've spent a lot of time seeing this way of being a Christian and trying to mould ourselves into that. And I don't know why we've done that, but I think it's time for us to break out of that and to recognise that we all bring so many gifts, so many skills, and if we're trying to be somebody we're not, if we're all trying to be the same, then we're losing out on all of those amazing things. I was talking to somebody this morning after the service, and I was reminded of hearing Lyndall Bywater speak here at a woman's breakfast, and she said, and I won't be able to remember exactly how she said it, but she basically said, you reflect God's personality in a way nobody else does. If the world does, without you, the world wouldn't see a piece of God. And that's amazing. All of us are made in God's image and we're all different. So we need to learn, though, how to communicate with each other and what our needs are, what our vulnerabilities are. And I think we need to see that in ourselves before we can see it in other people. Every week I get the magazine The Week delivered, and there's a great section in it that is "It Wasn't All Bad." And 2 weeks ago it had this section in it: when Glenda Savitz gave birth to Samantha, a deaf baby girl, 2 years ago, her neighbours in Newton, Massachusetts decided they'd like to be able to speak to her. So about 20 of them got together and hired an instructor to teach them sign language. "Everybody's desperate to communicate with her," said Lucia Marshall, who hosts the lessons in her living room. Samantha's mother says that her daughter's whole personality changes when she meets someone she can talk to. We're not all going to be the same, but we can all learn how to communicate. We can learn how to understand each other. We can learn how to be a family together. But sometimes that's going to mean pushing yourself, going out of your comfort zone. It's going to mean making an effort. These people were desperate to communicate with this little girl. And what a message that is. When that little girl grows up and she knows that 20 of her neighbours decided that they were going to learn how to communicate with her, that's so beautiful. And we can do the same thing in church because we are one body. But as part of that, we need to recognise that we need each other. The passage says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And that is a scary place to be in for lots of us, to acknowledge that thing that we need each other. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, are we even prepared to do that? Because to need somebody is to make yourself incredibly vulnerable. And I don't know about you, maybe you're all better people than I am, but I am going to let you down. If you need me, I am going to let you down. And I know that. And I'm sorry about that. But that's the reality, because I'm not perfect. But I still want you to need me, and I want to need you. And I want us to have that freedom to be able to say, I trust you, because I trust that even if you let me down, it will never be intentional. And it will always be that you want to care for me and you want to be my family. Think about the closest relationships you have. Those people let you down, but you still love them. You still trust them. And to need each other, we've got to look at how we can build that reliance on each other, how we can share with each other, how we can really go deep with each other. And to do that, first of all, I think we've got to just start looking at why we're here. Church, it has to be more than a club that we're going to. It has to be more than somewhere we come because the songs are good and the coffee's good and the people are nice and we hear a sermon and then we leave. It has to be, it should be, the place that we are the most real, the most vulnerable, the most honest, the most cared for, the most challenged. It should be where we're holding each other accountable, where we're really challenging each other about things that are happening in our lives. And as I've been thinking about sharing, I've been thinking a lot about what it means to share everything. And we live in a society that is so much, it's so insular. It's just, we all just look into our bubbles, I think, all the time. And I know that a real fault in me is to be too independent, too self-reliant, to not be prepared to go and say to people, I need you to help me. And I think it can start with really basic things. So I've been reading about communities where they have shared gardening equipment. You know, it's really simple, but everybody doesn't have their own lawnmower. There's just a lawnmower for the street, and you use it when you need to, and great. We can all do that. If you need something doing at home, ask somebody from church. I'd love to have a thing where we all know the person who's great at DIY, the person who's great at baking, the person who's going to babysit your kids. You know, we should be able to just call somebody and ask for help. And that goes into things in church as well. So Dale mentioned the big clean next week. And if you read the In Focus panel, it says on there that it's the same 10, 12 people who come every year, every time to the big clean. Why is it that in a church of this size, we have 10 people who are going to do that? Why is it that we are in a position where we're almost certainly going to have to stop giving meals to new parents and people who are sick because we only have about 5 people who are willing to do it? We're all busy, I get that. We all have things going on, and we can't all do everything. But if we really are wanting to reflect God's love for us and his heart for us as a church, we've got to be thinking about being there for each other and all of us playing our part. And that means that we all, and it's for me as well, we have to stop thinking of things as mine and think of them as ours. And that might be your home, it might be your time, it might be your skills. It might be your family. One of the things that I appreciate the most are the people in this church who have made me a part of their family and who I can spend days like Boxing Day with and can spend my birthday with and just have those times where you just hang out at somebody's house and it's nice because you know that you're so relaxed with them. The passage that Elaine read talks about going deeper, and this is a summary of what it says, but this quote says, "We must delight in each other, make others' conditions our own, rejoice together, mourn together, labour and suffer together, always having before our eyes our commission and community in the work, our community as members of the same body." All of us have things in our life that we're rejoicing about or mourning about, or probably both. All of us have things that are really difficult. All of us will be feeling something about tomorrow morning. It might be that you're feeling excited. It might be that you're feeling ambivalent. It might be that you're feeling scared. But we all will have feelings about it. And lots of us are just keeping those feelings to ourselves. But if we really do want to rejoice together and suffer together, we've got to share them. A few years ago, I was really poorly and I was in hospital. I'd been in hospital for a while, then I'd been discharged, and then I was taken back into hospital in the middle of the night. And the following morning, I was in a hospital bed and I felt terrible. I'd had no sleep and I was really scared and I just felt awful. And a friend of mine contacted me, a friend from the church I used to go to when I lived in Reading, and she said, ask the nurse if you can have a visitor, even though it's not visiting hours. And they agreed to that, I think probably thinking I'd be slightly calmer and better to look after if I had somebody with me. And my friend Sally Ann came to see me, and she just sat by my bed for about 4 hours, and we hardly spoke. And actually, in the time she was there, I slept quite a bit because I had that peace to go to sleep. And it was not a big thing. She just was there. But she suffered with me, and that made my suffering easier. And in the same way, so Sally Ann is a woman who is amazing. She's had 3 stillborn babies, and I've sat with her and suffered with her. And that forms friendships that are so deep and so painful because you take that on. But they're amazing friendships. And we've rejoiced over incredible things together as well. And that rejoicing is so much stronger and so much more amazing when you've sat with somebody in their darkest hour. I want just to stop for a couple of minutes. And I'm going to ask you just to spend 2 minutes just talk to the person next to you, and I'm really sorry if that makes you feel uncomfortable. And if it really makes you feel uncomfortable, you don't have to do it. But tell them something you're excited about, something you're celebrating, and tell them something you're suffering. And just share it. Let's just share those things just for a couple of minutes. Okay, keep having those conversations afterwards, or go and ask somebody else, somebody that you weren't sitting with, ask them what's happening for them at the moment. I really believe that God wants us as a church going deeper with each other, and the result of that would be amazing strength as a church. If you look at this picture, there is such a powerful grip going on there, but if one of those hands just let go a tiny bit, suddenly all the power and all the strength in that would go. Everybody needs to be holding on and gripping on. If we were doing that, if we were really gripping onto each other, if we were being vulnerable and being honest and being real, it would start with very practical things. It would start with rotas being filled and everyone just doing the things that they're good at and the things that they want to do and the things they probably don't want to do. Probably nobody really wants to wash up after coffee, but those things would happen. It would start, and then it would spill over, I think. If we were being honest with each other, we'd be praying more together. We'd be asking the real questions. It wouldn't just be, you know, how's your week been? It would be, oh, so you know you told me about that problem you're having with your teenage daughter. You know, how's that going? Have you seen any answers to prayer? It would be about opening our homes up to each other. It would be about being an amazing example to the community around us of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be part of a church. So the big idea was that we are a family and our relationship with God unites us. The thing that we've got in common is that it is our Father. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, it's our Father. It's not my Father. It's ours. And that means that we are brothers and sisters. If you share a father, then you are related to the other people who share that father with you. So just over the coming weeks, over the coming months, just let's start to really build those relationships. Because, you know, when families are as they should be, you can be yourself, you can be honest, you can be real. You know, I always say my family see the absolute worst of me. And I think that's true for most of us with our families. And I'm not saying we should all stop being horrible. But the reason my family can see the worst of me is because I am completely safe in that love. And that's what I want for all of us. I want us to be able to be honest and real and open, knowing that we still support each other, knowing that even when we fail each other, even when we let each other down, we can still rebuild it and we can move forward. So just let's start looking at each other and seeing our family and rejoicing in that and celebrating that and learning how to live that out every day, trusting that our family are here for us and support us and love us.
We're going to respond to that by initially singing some worship. And the words of this song, you know, the words of this worship song really tie in with what Kerry is saying, you know. About following. Whom you love, I will love. Whom you serve, I'll serve. Where you move, I'll move. And just pray that as we're singing this song, you'll invite God's Holy Spirit to speak to you and lighten up the areas in your life, in our lives, where actually we need to take Kerry's words to heart and just change how we interact with one another. Okay. Let's stand and let's